I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles. I often say Corinthians when I mean Chronicles. If I do it today, please forgive me. You know what I'm talking about when I say it. 2 Chronicles is where we'll be. And I have to admit, I did struggle somewhat with the sermon this week due to the events of the week and many distractions. But I landed upon this. This prayer of Asa, the king of Judah, when the Ethiopian hosts came against his nation, against him, it's found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, the verses 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now, this Asa, this king of Judah, was, it says, well, let me read verse 1 through 8. Let's get a snapshot of Asa, at this time at least. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. Reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places, and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So at this time we see Asa as a godly king. The scriptures say he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. This was a man concerned for the glory of God and the good of his people. He attacked those things which had been reared up against the true God and true religion. And then, in the positive sense, if you will, he also promoted the true religion. I say he was zealous for the Lord God and his word. And he commanded the people to seek after God and to seek after his word. And to do the law and the commandments. And so the Lord blessed Asa. It says in his day the land was quiet 10 years. The kingdom, it says also, was quiet before him. That's in verse 2 and then in verse 5. In verse 6 it says the land had rest. It says the Lord had given him rest. It says also in other places he had rest and that the Lord was blessing and prospering him and the people. But then there came a time of testing. Even if we are faithful, even if we're seeking after God, there can be a time of testing, even for God's people who are being faithful to him. Now you see in 9 and 10 what happened. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came out of Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah in Maresha. So here came this huge multitude, 1,000,000 soldiers and 300 chariots, and Asa knew in advance that this great host was coming. He would have known they were coming. They would have been moving slowly. They would have made slow progress. It would have been impossible to hide that they were on their way. And they came for one reason. They came to destroy, they came to slaughter, they came to loot, they came to rape, they came to take these people into slavery, those that they didn't murder and kill. And so he knew this, and yet there was absolutely no evidence that Asa sought out any ungodly alliances or any ungodly devices of men. There's no evidence whatsoever. The only evidence is that he put all his faith in God, and he had been doing that for this full 10 years, in fact. See, if we're not doing that day in and day out, we don't do it in a moment of crisis, not really. We may say, well, now I'm going to put my faith in God, but you're doing it as a last resort. Often as a last resort. Sometimes there's true repentance. Now, 26 years later, in a different situation, and really not near as dire, then Asa sought out an ungodly alliance when he faced problems with the 10 tribes of Israel to the north. He sought out an alliance with the Syrians, and he paid the price for that. I don't know if he had lost his zeal for the Lord, at least some of it. I don't know if he had gotten too comfortable, maybe. He had gotten too worldly. Maybe he had gotten prideful. Maybe he had begun to trust in his own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God, his own word rather than the word of God. The word of God is so very clear in these situations as to what we're to do. Maybe he had begun to worry less about the glory of God and more about his own glory. I don't know. But here, 10 years into his reign, King Asa is facing an enemy host, and his prayer before the battle reveals his heart. What I'm saying is, this isn't a prayer of desperation by a man who finally has to give up trusting in ungodly alliances and human devices. He realizes that it's of no avail, so now I'll pray. Or even the prayer of a man who hasn't given up in those things. Many times we see that today, don't we? We see Christian groups fighting against terrible evils. And they are involved in ungodly alliances, and they're making use of ungodly human devices, and yet they pray like Asa prayed, as if they think they're a man like Asa, and they're not. They're not at all. This is a prayer consistent with a faithful heart, the heart that Asa had shown for 10 years since becoming the king of Judah and clearing out all of the high places, the strange gods that were there, breaking down the images, cutting down the groves, leading the way in obedience to the laws and command of God. This was the heart of Asa. He knew, like David knew, the battle is the Lord's. And we ought to keep that in mind in everything that we do. And we ought to keep in mind Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. He is holy, but you are to treat him holy in all that you do and all that I do. And let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Your concern ought to be to bring glory to the Lord, to trust in him, to obey his word, to have an awe for him. There's no reverent awe for God in running after the things he hates and in not trusting in him. Now look at verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah and Marisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, and this is our text today, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And then we have this. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Note it says, so the Lord smote, referring back to the faith of Asa and his desire to bring glory to God and trust in God. He says this. It says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord gave him the victory, delivered his people, defended his own name and glory in the doing. Thus King Asa faced a host of heathens, and he was greatly outnumbered by that enemy. But you see, he honored God, he trusted God, he trusted in the Lord, and he was delivered. And we ought to consider this prayer of Asa and make application to us, to our day, a personal application, an application to the church itself as a whole. We ought to consider this prayer, which was inspired, revealed, and preserved for our sanctification and our edification by the Holy Ghost himself. We think of each of us personally. Here this man, Asa, faced this multitude of heathens, this multitude of fierce enemies. You face a multitude, a host of merciless enemies, whether you know it or not. You may be so spiritually lethargic and cold, so immature, you don't understand that you face a host of merciless foes, Satan and his devils. Seek every day to pull you away from the Lord, to bring you down, to tempt you to do that which the Lord says not to do. You face your sin nature. You face the world. You face death itself. And this prayer uttered by Asa contains so much encouragement and instruction with regard to us and us confronting that host of merciless foes. And then there's the church, which faces today in America a growing host, a multitude filled with hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward all who claim his name and follow after him. It is a great multitude. They are filled with hatred. They have an intent to silence and enslave the true church of God. And this is a time that we need to go back to the old ways. We have to seek God and his word. We have to once again discover the word of God and how we are to act in times like this. Be like the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. That's what we need. We need men and women like that, that walk by faith, not sight. We face a host that far outnumbers us, but there is absolutely no excuse, and there is great danger in compromising the glory of God and the purity of his church and resting his word, ignoring his word, attempting to overrule his word. There is no excuse in it. There certainly is no excuse for yoking with Antichrist and advancing his cause. So we pray that God will use this example of Asa today in our hearts and teach us and instruct us in the way we should go. Psalm 24, which we read earlier and we sang as well, begins with this: if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. And it goes on to speak of the dire results if the Lord had not been on Israel's side. And it ends with this: our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What a simple statement of truth. And how few really grasp that statement of truth. And how quickly, because we don't see the Lord, but we see other things. We see the threat, we see the enemy, we see the foe, we see the multitude, we see things that supposedly could help us. I'm talking now about the church and all her battles and all her dangers today in this world. And then people depart from the living God. They forget that it's the Lord, and he will help in his time, his way, for his glory and the good of his people. And if we don't have the Lord on our side, then we will be swallowed up quick. Now Asa has given us an example of standing in the old paths, of standing to the word of God and trusting in the Lord. He's given us another example as well, sadly. Go over to chapter 16. Many years later, he gave us another example. And of course, there was a situation, as I said, with the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And we won't read the chapter, but Asa paid the king of Syria to help him. And it says this in 7 and 9. Well, of course, as God will do, he sent the prophet. He sent Hanani, the seer. It says, at the same time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Now, just stop there. I'm sure he was praying. I'm sure he was saying we must rely on the Lord. But he sought out this ungodly, forbidden alliance. You either rely on the Lord or you don't. If he says, rely on him, don't do this thing, and you say, I rely on him and I will do this thing as well, you are not relying on the Lord. You certainly aren't obeying him. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. There was a price paid. But the scripture says here, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. He desires to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You have a heart not that's perfect in the sense of perfectly righteous, but perfect in seeking to be obedient. You're complete in your love and your desire to please God and to rest in him and trust in him. Herein thou hast done foolishly was the verdict. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now let's look back to this prayer of Asa. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. There is so much in this prayer. And I'm thinking that as we read this, you're beginning to already see things, as you've read past it in other times, that you didn't notice. It's a powerful prayer. Asa, it says, first cried unto the Lord his God. What good is it to cry to the Lord if he's not your God? Asa cried unto the Lord his God. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death, the scriptures say. Make sure that God is your God, that you can say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Those who would have the Lord undertake for them against the enemy of their soul or against the enemies of our Christian liberty or even our lives, we must first belong to the Lord. We must be his people. He must be our God. He must be our shepherd. We must be the sheep of his pasture. And this by faith in Jesus, only by faith in Jesus, only through faith in Jesus. Doesn't matter who the enemy is. Doesn't matter if it's sickness or sorrow or need or persecution. Doesn't matter if it's the flesh, the devil, it doesn't matter if it's death itself. The Lord assures his own people who are in Christ, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we say today, believest thou this? We say to ourselves, believest thou this? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the scriptures say? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is no. I mean, I summed up the answer. No. None of these things. None of these things. Now, there are so many today who are concerned about this or that or the other thing. They're concerned about the state of our culture. They're concerned about the ominous signs of pending persecution. They're concerned about their own health, their own welfare, their own pending death, perhaps. They're concerned. And many people are praying. Oh, there's so many people praying today, at least when there's a crisis. They say, would you pray for us? Would so-and-so pray for us? Maybe I'll pray a little bit myself. But if you're not Christ, the Lord is not going to hear your prayer. He's not going to protect you. He's not going to guide you. He's not going to strengthen you. He cannot glorify himself in that way. You have rejected him. You had no interest in Christ. I say you don't have an interest in Christ. You don't have a saving interest in Christ. So you can't hope that God will be your shield and your defender, your guide unto death, and will absolve you on the day of judgment. At this funeral of my father this past Wednesday, I read Psalm 91. Now, there are so many promises for the Christian in that psalm, but it's not for the world. It's not for the world. And this life, you see, is just a vapor. And there's no issue more pressing than the state of our souls. Are you in Christ? Do you have eternal life through and by and in Christ? Do you have salvation and the assurance of eternal life and glory with Christ Jesus and the whole ransomed church of God? This is such a light issue for so many people. Oh, I'm sure I do. Oh, I'm sure I do. I said a prayer. I go to a church. I'm sure I do. You better make sure you do. Because otherwise you'll reap the wages of sin, which is eternal death. Eternal death in a place where the scriptures promise. You want a promise from God? The scriptures promise the worm dieth not, the flame isn't quenched, the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. Now today there's so many opinions of God, and there's just as many opinions on salvation. But the opinions of man carry no weight. They are no account to the Lord. The great mass of humanity is going to spend all eternity in hell ruining their rejection of the Word of God in favor of their own opinions. This is what I thought of God. This is what I thought he should be like. And there are so many false gospels today. But salvation can't be had through a false gospel, by a false gospel, by believing in a false Christ, by good works, through rituals, by saying a certain prayer. Salvation, and it needs to be said over and over and over again and again and again, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. It's of the Lord. I won't preach today. Do you feel like being saved? I won't preach today. Are you ready to make a commitment? I won't preach today any of those things. Say a prayer. I will tell you, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation from start to finish is of the Lord. And except the sinner is clothed in the righteousness of Christ and purged of sin by the blood of Jesus, he will be eternally lost. Salvation is of the Lord. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you can't save yourself. And I can't save myself. And you certainly can't, and I certainly can't, of ourselves work saving faith in our heart. God has worked that in my heart. If you're in Christ, God has worked faith in your heart. And if you're not in Christ, you can't work it in your own heart. You cannot work saving faith in your own heart. That's a work of God, lest any man should boast. Salvation is all of the Lord, and except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, born by the Spirit of God, born from above, born eternally into the kingdom of God, quickened unto life by the power of God, taken from darkness to light. Translated from the devil's kingdom of darkness to Christ's kingdom of light. Taken from death to life, eternal life. Gone from a child of wrath to being a child of God. You know, there's so many today who claim Christ, but Christ doesn't claim them. No one seems to worry about that anymore. Well, I claim Christ. Well, does he claim you? Did he ransom you? Did he redeem you? Are you his? Has the Holy Spirit worked faith in your heart? See, salvation is of the Lord. And those in whom he's worked faith and so eternal life in Christ have the assuring witness of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one people like to quote, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But what does that mean? What is that witness? If God himself, by the Holy Spirit, lives in you and you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, then that's quite a witness that ought to be worked within you. The witness of a conscience cleared of condemnation. The witness that you belong to Christ. You are not your own. You're bought with a price and you're here for a purpose, and that's to enjoy God and glorify him forever. And he has works for you to do for him. And you have responsibilities. And you have duties, and you ought to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you ought to be concerned about his church and his glory and the proclamation of the gospel. And you're going to be convinced of sin. You're going to hate sin, even though you do sin, even though you might have seasons where sin seems to be getting the best of you. You won't stay there, because God will, by the Holy Spirit, will work on your heart. He'll convict you. He'll chasten you if necessary. See, this is a great work that goes on inside you. And you'll see where you won't be content to just sit and hear the preaching of God's word. And you will be content to sit and hear it, but you will want more. You will want to go deeper with Christ, and you will want to serve him. I mean, this is the Holy Spirit working. Faith produces works. But you can't save yourself. You have to seek after the Lord. You have to seek him while he may be found. You have to let loose of all claims to salvation by works or church membership or moral living or by a prayer said without faith. You have to diligently seek the Lord and ask him to work faith in Christ Jesus in your heart and save your souls. Whatever happened to that prayer? Now it's, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I don't want to be a sinner, and forgive all my sins and save me. Whatever happened to, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve salvation. I am a worthless, sinning, black-hearted wretch. Thou dost have no reason to save me. There are no claims upon you to save me. There is no responsibility with you to save me. Oh God, save me out of free grace and mercy. Work faith in my heart that I might be saved and so live for you and not live eternity in hell. Save me, O God, save me. Work repentance in my heart. Bring me to the cross. Save me, O God. Work faith in my heart and save me. Save me. Save me. Bring me into union with Christ. Whatever happened to that prayer? Salvation is of the Lord. He declares, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is none else, no other way to be saved, none other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Only God. Salvation is of the Lord. But let me go back to Asa. Asa, we're told, cried unto the Lord his God. See, Asa could pray unto the Lord his God and be assured not only of an audience, but of an answer. Not only of an audience, but an answer. Because Asa trusted in Christ, the coming Messiah. And we have this advocate, Christ Jesus, within the veil. And so we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly, with reverent fear, but boldly. It's bold for a man to presume to be able to go in before the Lord and make his petitions made or heard. But we can do that. We have a prayer-hearing God. We have a covenant-keeping God. We have a God who loves his people with an everlasting love. And he will always do that which is for his glory and our good. We can be assured of that. Not just his glory, but also our good. And we have a God who encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We have a promise, he says in Zechariah 2, verse 5. We have this promise, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her, his church, a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Now let me move on into this prayer, and God help us to learn from it. This man whose God was the Lord, he prays this. Asa prayed this. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Now this is a display of faith. What we see on the eve of battle is Asa's heart. This was not, I mean, this resort to the Lord was not a last resort. There is never an instance where the Lord cannot protect his people and deliver them, no matter how strong the foe or how weak his people. Now, Asa said, well, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And I think it's just horrific that Christians today have given up on revival, for instance. Oh, people are so hard. Well, when do you think God delights to revive his people? When they're so hard, so he can glorify himself. So we ought to be praying for revival. And when does he delight to deliver his people from the foe? When they're so strong, so he can show himself strong on behalf of his people. But if we're not going to trust in him, if we're not going to continually trust in him, throw all of our trust on him, rest in him, disavow anything that he says we're not to resort to, and then pray, well, he'll chasten us. He'll teach us a lesson. He'll deliver his church over to remove the dross, to fan out the chaff. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Well, should we all repeat that together? And then afterwards we'll say, but he no longer works revival. He can't. And those other people are so terribly strong. And you see who's in government now. And so, well, this is the end then. Don't even come near me with that sort of thing. I don't want to hear it. Depart from me. Just go away. Get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want to hear it. I know how dark the times are. I may know better than many of you how dark the times are. But I don't want to hear it, because you're mocking my God when you do that. And you are repudiating his promises and his word. Now, God may subject his church, even when they are faithful, to a trial for his good, I should say, for our good and his glory. But if we suffer, then let it be as Christians who trust in the Lord, who rest in him, who suffer for the glory of God, not as a faithless, corrupted, cold bunch of wretches who needed to be chastised so they wouldn't fall away. Because God will chasten us, you see. He won't allow us to fall away and be condemned again. He'll chasten us. Now, this invasion of Judah by the Ethiopians in the day of Asa was no luck of the draw or a chance happening. I believe in a sovereign God. I hope you do too, that would order these events. Here, the Lord put Asa to the test. And he did this so that we might have an example. I mean, among other things. I mean, in our day. This wasn't just for them, it's for us. It wasn't just for back then, it's for now. He did it so that we might have this example and we might make application of it to ourselves personally and to the whole church in such a time as this. Now, I pray I can do that. I know that there's so much more I could have said when this sermon is over. Thank the Lord we can preach from the same text over and over. We can preach other times as well. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know if I've had the time I need to prepare for this. Well, preach. The Holy Spirit will help. You can bring out more later. Some other time, it was said that George Whitefield really hit his stride when he had preached a sermon 40 times. He preached so much. They would say when he hit about 40, it really got good. I'm sure it was good right from the start, but then it really got good, you see. So the Word of God is a deep well that you'll never plumb the depths of it anyway. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Now, even when we Christians are many, we need to help with the Lord. We always need to help with the Lord, or we'll corrupt ourselves. We'll get puffed up with pride, and we'll fail to trust wholly in the Lord. But whether we're many or whether we're few, whether we're greatly outnumbered or no, whether we're strong or whether we're without power, it's nothing for our omnipotent, sovereign Lord to help us in all our adversities against all of our enemies. Believest thou this? I hope that you do. I hope that you do. Because if you don't, your foundation of faith has some very serious cracks in it, some very serious flaws in it. The combined strength of every man who ever lived is nothing in the face of an omnipotent God who is able to destroy his enemies with a word. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Now, those Christians in this day who resort to ungodly alliances and human devices rather than trust in the living God have apparently forgotten this. They've forgotten it. And in the forgetting, they are troubling the whole church of God. You know, Ahab said to Elijah, well, there, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Is that thee, thou troubler of Israel? I don't remember the exact statement, but that captures it. And he said, no, you're the troubler of Israel. These people are troubling Israel. There are many today, if we have revival especially, if we have revival, some of these so-called heroes will be shown to be enemies. They'll be shown to be Judases. They'll be shown to be Benedict Arnolds. They'll be shown to be Quislings because they didn't care for the glory of God. They didn't trust in the Word of God, and they brought trouble on the Church of God. Their glory is their shame. Their God is their belly, their appetites. Their appetites for fame, for money, for whatever it might be. And I'm not saying they don't have any genuine good motives. But they certainly don't have the good motive of living by every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. If we honor and trust in the Lord, we can expect his help. Now, I said trust in the Lord. So the first mistake you might say is, I don't see it. The second mistake you might make is, this isn't the sort of help I had in mind. Rest in the Lord, trust in the Lord, you can expect his help. And then you have to take your own so-called wisdom and lay it to the side and trust in the wisdom of God. So we ought to consider this, that we can expect help, and also in a personal sense. Satan may be a roaring lion without. Our sin nature is certainly a relentless foe within. This world is no doubt filled with devils and danger, disease and death. There is no doubt about it. But we haven't been left as orphans. We're still the apple of our Heavenly Father's eye. He still greatly desires to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He's looking today for those sort of people. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth for those sort of people, that he might show himself strong on behalf of them. And we have our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about this a little bit this afternoon, or perhaps not this afternoon, but next week or the week after, because we're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus in the offices of prophet, priest, and king, and how that relates to the preservation of the saints. And we have this Lord Jesus, who is our king, and he executes his office as king this way. I will quote to you from the Westminster Shorter Confession. In subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And we have the Holy Spirit in our midst to reassure us, to strengthen us, the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of truth. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And then Asa says this. Asa prays this. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Now Asa cried unto the Lord his God first. Many Christians have that right. Certainly, the Lord is their God. And then he prays, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Many Christians today in various battles with the enemy, or whether it's some sort of pro-family or pro-life battle, or whether it's perhaps a battle with other things within the church or within themselves even, they have this part right. They really believe it. But what about this? Help us, O Lord our God, for. Here's the reason. Here's the condition, if you will. We rest on thee. We rest on thee. Now, it would have been utterly foolish and hypocritical for Asa to first seek an alliance with a heathen nation, perhaps, or resort to other carnal devices in hopes of deliverance from the enemy hosts, and then pray this. Pray it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. I mean, he would have been beaten before the battle began. But he says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. For we rest on thee. And then, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians. It says a little bit later. I mean, if Asa would have just simply said, well, this is my God. I know it's nothing for him. He's omnipotent. I know it's nothing for him to stand in the gap for us and to doesn't matter how many are against us, how few we are, he certainly can defend us. For Asa to say that and then turn around and not rest in the Lord would have been a public display of mockery against the Lord, of just saying, I said it, but I don't believe it. I said it, but it's not true. I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to do something different. This would have been asking God then to bless and condone faithlessness, hypocrisy, carnality, and the mocking of his own word. Isn't that being done today? Most certainly is. It most certainly is. Oh, let's have a prayer meeting. Oh, we all trust in the Lord. We're going to launch some new offensive against some evil. Let's have a prayer meeting now. Let's get together, Roman Catholics and Protestants, and we'll all pray together, and then we'll go out into the battle. No, we rest on thee. The Lord said not to do that. The Lord has told us how we're to fight. The Lord has told us everything we need to know to bring glory to him. Asa was prepared to fight the battle, but his faith and his hope was truly in the Lord. So this is a prerequisite. If you desire the Lord and expect the Lord to undertake for you, to help you in a time of trial, then you have to rest on him. Asa doesn't say, help us and we will rest on thee, but help us for we rest on thee. For 10 years he had rested on the Lord, 10 years prior to this. To rest on means to rely upon entirely. I would put it this way, to commit ourselves completely to the care and protection of the Lord. That's how I would put it, just simply. And so we have this great age of apostasy. We have a growing wickedness, a growing spiritual darkness, a falling away. The Church of Christ and religious liberty is in great peril. Now, for some who hear this message, this will just be like, oh, the prophet who God just told them they're going to come and sit at your feet like they're truly accepting you, and they're going to listen to you, but they're not going to do what you say. It's all going to be just like pleasant music to their ears. And maybe this isn't such pleasant music to some, but we are in great peril. I say the church and religious liberty. There's no doubt about that. How we need the Lord to undertake for us against our enemies, who are even now plotting and planning to silence and subjugate the church. The church. And to take the preaching of the gospel out of the public arena, to take away the church from the headship of Christ and put the state there, and on and on and on. We need to pray. And help us, O Lord, our God is on many lips today. But the Lord's not going to deliver those who refuse to rest on Him. He's not going to deliver those that won't repent of all their corrupt devices and go back to Him. He's not going to help those who seek after alliances with the heathen and all manner of corrupt devices. He won't. He won't. He would have to deny Himself. And He won't deny Himself, the Bible says. And He cannot lie, and He'd have to lie. He will not deliver anyone under those circumstances. And He won't deliver His church under those circumstances until He's chastened His church, and then they return to Him. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." And I know I quote this scripture verse so often, but I will quote it again. Jeremiah 6, the verse is 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and seek and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." And then on a personal level, these are spiritually and morally dangerous times. And our prayers, help us, O Lord. Deliver us from the designs and the devices of the devil. Deliver us from all the stirrings of sin and the motions of sin within our own heart. Deliver us from the confusion and the despair around us. Deliver us from the spiritual downgrade that we see with all the dangers that go with it. Even deliver us from physical danger and various things that could take our lives and deliver our loved ones. But if we refuse to rest in the Lord, then we shouldn't expect to see Him strong on our behalf. I'm not saying He'll entirely abandon His true people, but He certainly will chasten us. We certainly will learn a very, very, very hard lesson. Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, the first use of this should be to tell sinners that some try to labor for their own salvation. And of course, some Christians try to labor and keep their own salvation. And what can you end up then but heavy laden and with no rest? But to the unsaved, we say that there's no rest found outside of Christ. And you have to give up trying to work out your own righteousness and rest only in Him. And to the Christian, we say, to think that you have to labor to keep your own salvation is to insult Christ and His offices of prophet and priest and king, and to put yourself in a place that you're elevating yourself to think you could contribute one thing to your salvation by what you do or what you don't do. You're putting your either your active works or your passive obedience right there alongside the blood of Jesus, and said, "There, now you can say, Lord Jesus, it is finished." Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. Let me try to work the rest of the way through this now without taking too long. Asa had undertaken to go against the enemies of the Lord's people in the name of the Lord. Now this comprehends a reliance on all which that name represents. I want you to know that. When you go in the name of the Lord, you go, yes, and He did this to get glory for the Lord. But it also comprehends a trust on everything that that name stands for. And we have talked about that before, and so we'll let that go and move along. But we have to remember that. No matter what enemy we go against, it must be in the name of the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. This is what Asa did. And personally, we ought to consider this. Why is it we seek deliverance from the flesh and the devil? Is it because we don't want to ruin our lives? Sin can just ruin your life. I mean, the sort of sin that we're capable of can ruin your life. Is that why you want deliverance from it, though? Is it because you don't want to risk falling into grievous sin and then bringing shame upon yourself? Is that it? Well, then we're not going to battle against the devil and the flesh in the name of the Lord, but we're only going for a sort of moral expediency and self-interest. Or do we love the Lord and want to please Him? Is this our first interest? None of us want to sin. None of us want to bear shame. God has shielded us from bearing much shame we could be bearing. None of us want to ruin our lives. But if the only way you fight against sin and the devil is on the basis that it's bad for me, I don't want to ruin my life, you're going to have an awful lot of battles you lose, and more so. Or do you love the Lord? Do you want to please the Lord? Do you want to be near Him? Do you want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit rather than grieving the Spirit, so you have that fellowship with God? And you have that wisdom, you have that power, you have that knowledge, you have that presence. Do you desire to fight a good fight of faith and be a witness of the power, the love, the mercy, the grace, and the goodness, and the faithfulness of God? Well, then I will tell you, then you're going in the name of God against that multitude, in the name of the Lord against that multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. O Lord, Thou art our God, he says. Let not man prevail against Thee. Here's the key thing. This is the chief thing that we've come to. If the Lord is truly our God, if we live faithfully according to the Word of God, if we trust wholly in the omnipotent power and sovereign will of God, if we rest completely and solely in the love and mercy and grace and power of God in Christ, if we seek the glory of God, then God will undertake for us, and He will rise up against those that would swallow us up. He will, because they will find themselves fighting against God Himself, and God will never, ever allow Himself to be defeated by them. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Our Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Did you see what it said? Let not man prevail against thee. Christians further have a warrant from God in all their times of trouble and persecution to pray this. We can pray this. Let not man prevail against thee. I say, if God is our God, we're trusting in Him, we're seeking to please Him, We've repudiated the resort to all ungodly devices and ungodly means and our own strength, and we understand what we are and what we are not. And I'll tell you what we are, is we're just simply objects of grace. I'll tell you what we are not. We are not strong in our own might. We are not righteous of ourselves. We cannot become sanctified even by our efforts. But if we seek His glory and we trust wholly in Him, then we can, this is a claim we have. This is a warrant from God. Let not man, we can pray, prevail against Thee, O Lord, Thou art our God. Thou art our shepherd. We are Thy sheep. Thou art our Redeemer. We are Thy blood-washed peculiar people. We acknowledge Thine omnipotent power and complete sovereignty over all things. We confess our utter inability to deliver ourselves. We proclaim that God's arm is not too short to deliver. We place no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in the plans or power or wisdom or strength of men. We vest all of our hopes, all of our confidence in Thee, O Lord, alone. We rest completely in Thy power, Thy wisdom, Thy goodness, Thy love, Thy mercy. We go in Thy name, we seek Thy glory. O Lord, Thou art our God. And so, Lord, this enemy which comes against our souls on account of us being Thy people, whether it's the devil or whether it is those who serve him, who are men, this is Thine own enemy. This enemy comes against Thee, O Lord our God, and Thou art our God, by our union with Thine own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, O Lord, If man prevails over thy church, then man prevails over thee. Let not man prevail against thee, O Lord. Thou art our God. Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. We must trust in the Lord. We must be willing to pray with Asa. And I say it's not a lie when we pray it. Lord, this is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. The scriptures say, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, rest on the Lord, believe on the Lord, and seek his glory.